Morning, everybody. I haven't even gotten to thank all of you good people enough for all your kindness through 2016. And there have been many of those toward our family. And here we are at 2017. I got to know, how many of you put the wrong year down on the card this morning when you filled out the attendance card? You're not going to admit it. I bet a few of us did. Maybe by the end of the month, we'll be back to writing it in the right way. I hope the week has been good to you and your loved ones. We congratulate Tim and Alice and Kyle on having gathered up a new family member this past week. And we encourage everybody to be sure you pick up your new daily Bible reading schedule if you haven't already, and get started with that today and enjoy that together with all of us as a family. I want to just say to you, Happy New Year. And I do hope it will be that for each of you. Have you ever thought much on what there is in that greeting that gives us a good feeling, and what there is in that that caused my neighbors to celebrate it when it started at midnight last night, and caused me to spend the first hour of 2017 sitting in a chair reading? What is there about Happy New Year? Why is it considered a positive, and why is it said with a note of optimism, and why is it meant as a greeting or a blessing to people? Isn't it at least partly just that it's something new? I think so, at least. The new, we turn over the new, the proverbial new leaf. We start a new chapter in our lives. We hope for new experiences as the days go by. And you know, how we think of newness itself may be more consequential where our spiritual health is concerned than we've stopped to consider. There is an attitude toward new things that can leave you as shallow as drizzle on the blacktop. And there's also an apathy toward anything new, or even an aversion toward anything new, that will make you as dead as the leaves that have blown up around the side of my house. And what makes all the difference is whether the new is rooted in and guided by the things that are abiding, things that were already and will be. I mean this study this morning as a corollary to what we thought on last Lord's Day. How do people who believe in a Christ who is the same yesterday and today and forever deal with new things in life, like people who are alive and full of joy and hope, and who appreciate the blessings that God grants to us? And even though my voice may not sound like it, I mean this to be considered with that background of joy and hope and gratitude for God's goodness. I want to mention to you that when newness is not rooted in and guided by the abiding, then some very unhealthy approaches to life develop. And they can begin to dominate a person's whole attitude and demeanor and action. I think of at least four out of, I'm sure, many examples of this from Scripture that I'd like to share with you and as we get into our study this morning. I would say that there is a way of thinking about new things or new ideas or new experience That's an that really is an expression of idolatry. Idolatry being the giving of one's life and affection to something that's not worth it. In Acts 17, you remember the great record of how the Apostle Paul goes to the great Greek city of Athens, and his spirit is provoked by this town that's just filled with idols everywhere. And finally he looks around at it, and as he does so, verse 31 of that chapter says, "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." Something new had become to them a motivation for the idolatry that was consuming their lives, either to hear this idea or that idea, and to hear them debate it, and just to be captured by the novelty of it, not the truthfulness of it, was what went on. You know, a key element in idolatry is always devotion to something unreal. Something that's not worth your affection, that doesn't deserve it, and something which can't do anything to bless your life. And in a real way, newness as a god can become, it's unrealistic for me to think that something new can sustain my life. Some of you may have already gotten a toy or something for Christmas that you've laid aside because you're tired of it already. The fact is that it won't be new long until it's routine. And that's true with this new year like it was the other one. If I'm the kind of person who'll be bored with it when it turns into routine, how am I any different from those guys on Mars Hill? If I can't appreciate the things as I get used to them even, and see the wonder in them, and be impressed by the blessing of them, then I've not been handling the blessings, I've just been noticing the newness. And sometimes that's not good. There is also a way of thinking about new days and new activities that's an expression of arrogance. One case where this happens in the New Testament is in James chapter 4. And you remember James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." And he points out the realistic fact that life is a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And so he says in verse 16, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." That I have a new day or that I've arrived in a new year doesn't guarantee that I always will have those things. And it's not a downer for me to recognize that. It's just the truth. It's healthy for me, therefore, to be humbly grateful in my thinking and in my planning, always respecting the fact that my own will is not the measure of all things, and always wanting to be subject to God's will. Not only can newness be an expression of idolatry and connected to it arrogance, but there's also a way of thinking about new times and new seasons in life that's an expression of impenitence. It's either like I've done this before and nothing happened to me then, or Yeah, I did something bad, but that was last year. So what? In neither case is there any godly sorrow or change of will or interest in the Lord's cleansing. No need is recognized, no mercy sought, no grace received in this sort of an approach to life. There's a way in which it's good to let the past be the past. There's also an importance in recognizing that we're people who's, if that's our history, then there is a need for the Lord's remedy to it. Knowing that I'm nearer to that day, the day of salvation, Romans 13 calls it, than I was before. I'm nearer to my day than I was before. Knowing that should not turn me into a scoffer who says, we've heard the promises and all things are continuing just as they were. Therefore, eat, drink, and be merry. And it should, what it should do, knowing that I'm near to the day, should move me to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 13 verses 11 and 12 points that out. Sometimes just a simple little thing like a new leaf on the calendar can be a reminder that if there are things that need to be corrected, that need to be tended to, that need to be resolved, this could be a good moment for that to happen and a good reminder. And then I'll mention to us that there's also a way of thinking about whatever newness lies out there ahead of us that becomes an expression of fear. And it's not, I'm not talking about now principle loyalty to the things that do not change. What I'm talking about is dread of what may be different, or anxiety about what may be difficult. That kind of fear of the future, or fear of newness. You remember how Israel, at new challenges that met them on the way to the promised land, had a habit of saying the same thing over and over again. And I'll paraphrase here at least three different occasions that I can find. Why didn't you leave us alone in Egypt, they'd say. It would have been better for us to have stayed slaves than for us to face this terrible wilderness. To become so content with the poor situation that we had preferred to just stay that way than to try to change and to do better is an awfully human mistake, but it's nevertheless a mistake. The Apostle Paul recommends in his book of joy, Philippians, a different approach. He says, of his own life in Philippians 3 and verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to press on like that? A little later in the same letter, chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, he has, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's facing the prospect of things being new, but being ready to handle them. We had our Christmas dinner on Monday, and Kay had the idea of asking us to go around the table and say one thing that we hoped for in the new year. And Justin said, I hope to be able to deal with what comes and to do it with grace. No, I thought that's not fear. It's not unrealistic. It is what Paul was talking about here. And that kind of brings us to the other part of this little study this morning. It turns our attention to proper approaches to newness and to how important proper approaches to newness are. When new times come to our lives and they're rooted in and guided by the things that abide, they bring health-giving renewal to us. They're necessary. Here are some examples. I'll just choose three. Share with us for a moment that I can find from Scripture. This new leaf today can be a moment for a grateful sense of well-being. What I'm talking about is a kind of a unique sort of counting your blessings, where you don't just try to name them one by one, but where we become the better for having realized, for having thought about where we are. I think about what I got to do in the year that's just passed. I also think about what I had to do and how I got to this moment, and that I'm okay. And I wonder at it, the way the Lord made that possible. I'm using first person here, but you know I'm wanting to talk about all of us. It's good for us to think about, what did I get to do? What did I have to do? And we're still here, and we're okay. Remember a crucial story, I think a crucial story in the history of the Bible in 1 Samuel 7, when Israel, coming out of its sinfulness after the episode trying to carry the ark around and get victories that way, coming out of that, Samuel speaks to them, and he, remember him raising up his Ebenezer. His stone of help, that name means. He said, till now the Lord has helped us. It's 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. Might be good for us as individuals and as a people to say that today. Till now the Lord has helped us. Can you say that? We raise our Ebenezer every time we sing that song. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. And having said that, then to proceed within that spirit, that's important. Secondly, this new year, this new day, may be thought of as a door for personal growth. Not only a moment for gratitude and a sense of well-being, but a door for personal growth. There are some graces I want to add in my life. I must. The Bible tells me I must. I tried last year, but I'd have to say my grade is incomplete, wouldn't you? I hope I made some progress, but I sure see more than I did then the need for this. Remember 2 Peter 1, add to your faith virtue, and then supplement your virtue with knowledge, and then your knowledge with self-control, and then your self-control with steadfastness, and your steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That is a lifetime of growth. moving upward, improving. One of the little pieces I've seen over the years, a little inspirational rhyme by Grace Noel Crowell, says, "The year lies before us, white and clean, so many lovely days in which to live, so many hours to spend like silver coins, so many precious moments God will give for us to use in service and in love, in friendliness and sympathy, until our lives may be like fountains lifting up to sparkle in the sunlight and to spill in radiance and beauty all about, that other lives may catch the gleam and shine of spray and fountains lift and filled with light. That will be your life, friend. That'll be mine. Oh, help us live so beautifully, God, this year of all the years, that we may be like showers of blessings falling on mankind. Bright fountains lifting high and clear to thee." An opportunity for personal growth. And then thirdly, this new leaf, this new moment, new time, may be an opportunity for doing some good. I hope it will be. I know that's why I'm here, why we're here, to do some good for the Lord. I find that I, along with all other people, have a human need to be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's from Paul's prayer in Colossians 1. He was praying for the people to have what they needed. It's what I need, it's what you need. But there's another way that I think I'm like almost everyone else, and that is that I don't always see the fruit right then. And I experience the frustration of trying and failing sometimes, don't you? Aren't we all that way? Some unknown writer kind of commented on this way. "I'm the new year. I'm an unspoiled page in the book of time. I'm your next chance at the art of living. I'm your opportunity to practice what you've learned about life in the last 12 months. All that you sought the past year and failed to find is hidden in me. I'm waiting for you to search it out again with more determination. All the good that you tried to do for others and didn't achieve last year is mine to grant, providing you have fewer selfish and conflicting desires. In me lies the potential of all that you dreamed but didn't dare to do, all that you hoped but did not perform, all that you prayed for but did not yet experience. These dreams slumber lightly, waiting to be awakened by the touch of an enduring purpose. I'm your opportunity to renew your allegiance to Christ, who said, 'Behold, I make all things new. I am the new year.'" That's thought-provoking, isn't it? There are some ways to respond to newness that are not really healthy. But there's also some necessary ways to respond to it that are crucial. The things that abide that I've mentioned twice today or three times are, of course, faith, hope, and love. All rooted in Christ and all guiding labor and patience and work in the Lord's service. The new year, firmly rooted in those things and continually guided by them, is an occasion for gratitude, a season for growth, and an opportunity to do some good. So let me wish you again a happy new year. And I hope it sounds different at this end of this a thought process than it did when we started. I don't mean it as just a shallow greeting at all. I mean it as a prayer and a hope for myself and for us as a congregation. More important than the newness of the time is the person who meets that time. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, you may remember, we have, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have become new. The old has passed away and all things have become new. Isn't it encouraging to know that that's possible? I not only can have a new year, I can be a new person with the Lord's work in my life. And you could too, if you're a person who's needing to make the good confession and to be united with Christ in baptism, then we'd rejoice with you in seeing that happen. And if you're someone who needs this first day to start out with the prayers of your brothers and sisters and the Lord in some way, we give that opportunity. And if we can help you with it, come and speak to Eddie here as we stand and sing together.